and suddenly there was a great earthquake. Predictions of a devastating earthquake to soon cause the state of California to slip into the Pacific Ocean have been made by so-called prophets of various caliber. This has caused widespread ridicule and alarm in the area. Some people have actually left the state in fear. Others are celebrating the occurrence in mockery. Geologists do agree that the potential for a severe quake is present in the various fault areas, but definitely assert that any prediction of such an occurrence is impossible. Earthquakes are not new in the area, nor in the world at large. And also, one of the signs of the Lord's return is their occurrence, which has been much more frequent in recent years. But like all catastrophes that sweep through the world at times, Bible-believing Christians are certain that these things don't just happen. God, whose earth it is, has often touched his earth and made it tremble, to judge man's defiance at some time, and also to awaken men to their need at another. I would like today, in these few moments with the book, to refer to three occasions when God sent an earthquake for man's benefit. The first one we shall consider is that found in Acts chapter 16, from which we quoted in our opening remark. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. What led up to this? We read in that chapter that Paul and Silas, missionaries to Europe, for the first time carrying the gospel there, had met up with the opposition of the enemy. They opposed the teaching of Christ in the gospel. They took these servants of the Lord and beat them cruelly. They delivered them to the jailer, who thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, we read, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a happy ending to an earthquake. God suddenly intervened. He had his eye on this jailer. And dear listening friend, he has his eye on you. It may not be an earthquake that is required to awaken you out of your sleep of indifference to the need of your soul. Perhaps God can use some difficulty, some trouble, some affliction, perhaps. You know, he would reach us, and in any way that he does reach us, we should be thankful for. This jailer is awakened out of his sleep by an earthquake. And what does he do? At first, he is going to take his life. He sees the end in view for him was death at the hand of a cruel Roman emperor. But God intervenes again, not only in an earthquake, but in his word through his servant. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. And this is what touches his heart. You know, dear listening friend, it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. God is good. He wants to get your attention by causing a catastrophe, perhaps, but he wants to reach your soul to bring you to repentance through his goodness to you. You notice the effect that it had upon this man is that he called for a light. And those who call to God for light are never disappointed. And the light that he has for us is in his precious word. And we see here that he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. The goodness of God had brought him to repentance. Repentance is taking the place of a sinner before God, owning one's own weakness and helplessness, such as we see in this hard-hearted jailer. He is repentant, he is trembling, and he's desirous for blessing. I wonder if this is true with my listening friend today. I trust that it is, and I trust that the question that he asks of Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" is a question that you are asking. It's a question of utmost importance. You must face it. We ask that you face it now. And if this is your sincere question, "What must I do to be saved?" notice the clear, concise, definite answer from Paul and Silas to this jailer. And the answer that they gave to him, God would give to you today in his word. Notice what they say. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There's nothing more that he had to do. There's nothing more that these missionaries, these servants of the Lord, told him to do. But what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to arrive at this, I would ask that you turn to the second occurrence found in Matthew 27, where we read of an earthquake that occurred prior to this in the days of our Lord here on earth. In fact, at the end of his days, he had come into the world to save sinners. He went about doing good, showing who he was as the Son of God. But finally, the appointed time came when he was to be crucified, for he came to give his life a ransom for sinners. He came to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we see him here on the cross, despised and rejected of men, crucified, hated without a cause. The nails had pierced his hands and his feet. And then at the end of those 6 hours of suffering, three at the hands of men and three in the darkness at the hands of a sin-hating God, we read he cried with a loud voice. John tells us the cry is, "It is finished." And then he yielded up his spirit. He gave himself in death. No man took his life from him. And then we read, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Creation bore witness to this wonderful event, this awful spectacle, this dreadful death of Calvary's cross, when the Son of God, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." God used the earthquake as a witness, as a sign to the person of Christ who had died for sinners. "Truly, this was the Son of God." Yes, beloved listener, the Son of God has given his life, not only for the whole world, such is true, but I want you to consider it for you. What is your thought about Jesus Christ? Have you been awakened to the realization of the fact that the Christ that died at Calvary died for your sins, and that there is blessing for you in the acknowledgement of this and the acceptance of his death on your behalf? The next occurrence and the final one of an earthquake is found in the 28th chapter. We read it was at the end of the Sabbath. And as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and stood, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. This third occurrence of an earthquake we refer to today is in connection with the resurrection of the one who died. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and on the third day he arose again according to the Scriptures. And God witnessed to each fact by an earthquake, both to his death and to his resurrection. In each case, fear struck into the hearts, but also blessing resulted. I wonder, dear friend, if you have ever considered the blessed Son of God as dying for you and being raised for your justification. Well, this is true. And if you will accept this as being true for you, accept him as the one who died for you, you will be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then, is accepting his death on your behalf for your sins. It is believing that what he did, being for you, satisfied a holy God, and in resurrection we see the receipt, as it were, that the debt of sin that we owed was paid, for God raised him from among the dead, and he lives to be the Savior of those that will trust in him today. In Romans 10 and verse 9 we read these words, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We see here in the words of the apostle to the Romans, the way of salvation is through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord, acknowledging his death and resurrection. And that is the message of the gospel received. And when it's received by faith, it is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ implies then, first, repentance towards him as the jailer came trembling, falling before Paul and Silas, owning the hand of God, recognizing his own need, being awakened to his condition, and then calling out, What must I do to be saved? And then accepting the one who has died for sinners. Oh, the jailer knew what it was then to have the joy of the Lord in his soul. And he showed that he was saved by what he did. We read that he took the prisoners whom he had beaten, whom he had thrust into the inner prison. He took them, he washed their stripes. He showed a change of attitude toward them. And this is what conversion is, and this is what salvation, when it is true in the heart, does. It associates itself with those who love the Lord Jesus. It is a definite turnabout in our attitude. In fact, we receive life when we believe on Christ, eternal life. We receive a divine nature. And we read that he was baptized. He gave witness to the fact that he was associating himself in death and in burial with that one in whom he had trusted, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he brought them into his house, and he set meat before them and rejoiced. What a story this is. What a happy ending to an earthquake. God grant that each one of my listeners will have this happy ending. If you don't, it'll be most tragic. To be destroyed, however, under the judgment of God, will mean weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here is one who did not deserve the blessing of God. God's grace goes out to this hardened jailer, but God's love also went out to him. He awakened him to his need by an earthquake. He reached him through the still small voice of his word, his goodness. Do thyself no harm. God doesn't want you to be harmed. He wants your good. He wants your salvation. And may this produce in you what it produced in the jailer. Call for a light. There are many voices in the world today. There are many supposed lights of men. But, oh, dear friend, there is only one light, and that is found in the Word of God. There is only one Word that sets forth His salvation. And that Word, too, is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is light found only in Him. Will you not today, then, be brought before Him in simple faith right where you are? You need not move a hand, but you need only to open your heart to Him. What must you do to be saved? Do you ask that again, I asked in closing? Listen, receive these words, act upon them, turn to this word yourself and let them be food and light to your souls. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.